Amen, and thank you very much. And would you bow with me and let's pray for just a moment. Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in your word. Our hearts would be open. And all the wrong thoughts or ideas we've had, you would correct and we would embrace them so quickly. And Lord, your mind would be our mind. And we would speak, and we would speak truth. We would know truth, to live truth. And we would do it all in grace as you have shown us. Help us to be ambassadors of the kingdom, to know your word thoroughly, because it is your heart and mind to us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And our passage is verse 1 through 6. And the message is to judge or not to judge. That is the question. Some of that doesn't sound original with me. I can't figure out what part it is, but to judge or not to judge? That's the question this morning. Verse 1 through 6. Judging others in any way, discriminating between right and wrong, good and bad, making one view superior to another, has become taboo. And Christians are told, do not judge others, quoting this verse, this first verse, the first part of the first verse. I would dare say that all of us have heard it said, may have had it said to us. Unfortunately, we may have said it in that way, but we clearly hear it on TV and all kinds of places. Do not judge. We're not supposed to judge. And I would dare say that the rest of the passage you may have never heard quoted like that. And if you have, it has been rare. And you have not heard it when it's misused like that clearly in the context it is intended. In other words, we're not supposed to judge anyone because Jesus is love and we're love and love doesn't judge. And it's unloving to judge. That's the idea. And what it creates is kind of a spiritual relativism. It creates an idea of moral equivalency. Meaning as long as you just say, well, I love God or I believe in Christ or whatever you say, then you can get away with anything and no one should judge you. That's private, we're told. They've done this before in Judges 17:6 that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now let me say that some Christians and those that claim to be Christians that may not, but even genuine ones, can and do become harshly judgmental at times. They become pharisaical. They're judging. They look upon everybody who disagrees with them in a very judgmental manner. So Christians can become judgmental, and they're actually violating the very heart of this passage. So that is wrong. To become judgmental is wrong. Judging is not wrong, as you will see. So rather than this passage being a prohibition against all judging, it is actually a prescription on how to judge. So rather than being prohibitive, it is prescriptive. We must judge. So let's look at these. I want to remind you of two things. One is the context of this is still the Sermon on the Mount that began in chapter 5 and we've been studying through going through the book of Matthew. So this is still a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, remember the backdrop of the Sermon on the Mount is the Pharisees' self-righteousness, the focus on outward righteousness rather than inward righteousness. And remember, he would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, he's not contrasting what he's saying with the Old Testament or with the New Testament, with the Old Testament. What he's contrasting is the Word of God with the Halakha, the teachings and the ideas of the Pharisees. So those two things set the context. So he gives three things that are required for biblical judging. Number one, it requires a right standard and spirit. Verse 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, the rule that you use, it will be measured to you. So again, the backdrop is the legalism, the outward religion of Phariseeism. They set up their own standard. And in this halakha, this writings that they have all of these ways that things are to be done, they have more of them than there are commandments in the Old Testament. And they began maybe trying to elucidate the Old Testament, but they came to a place where they actually superseded, and this is what they lived by and invoked upon people. So, by their standard, when Christ came along, they looked at Jesus Christ and they judged Him not on the Old Testament, but by their standard of the Old Testament or the application of the Old Testament. He didn't buy into their standard, and so they rejected Him. That's one of the components, the significant part of Phariseeism. They had their way of seeing it, that He didn't buy into it, and so they utterly rejected Him. Remember what has been seen so far. Pharisees are on the outward. They're doing things, and he keeps using the phrase, to please men. God, on the other hand, always, no exceptions, always begins with the internal, the heart. And so we find, and we saw it in chapter 6, verse 2, he said, when you give, don't do it like the hypocrites do, to be seen of men. He said in chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites to be seen of men. In chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites to get the approval or to be seen of men. You see, they're always looking, they judge others on the outward, and they want to be judged by how they appear to be. In Luke 16, 15, Jesus speaking of them, he says, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What does he mean? He means the things that men praise and think are great because they appear to be good. He said, that is an abomination to God, that you can act a certain way and be okay with God. He said, that's an abomination. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 12, we have that well-known place where the Pharisees praying and the tax gatherer, and the tax gatherer was hated by Rome and seen as a traitor by the Jews. He was about the lowest on the social ladder. The Pharisee said, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterous, and even this guy over here, this tax gatherer, thank God I'm not like him. That was his prayer. Can you imagine that? But he looked at the outward. rather than the heart. When God looked at the tax gatherer, He didn't look at the outward, but He looked at his heart. You see, that's the attitude that is being addressed in these verses. So, what happens though, verse 1, or at least the first part of it, is used to be against all absolute judging. So you can't have moral convictions. You can't have a certainty about a moral thing. You can't say others are wrong. You can say what they believe doesn't work or you disagree, but you can't say they're wrong. You can't have unshakable beliefs in the Word of God. And it is to keep us from saying things like adultery is sin, murder is sin and deserves the death penalty, abortion is sin, and marriage is only right when it's heterosexual monogamy. So the verse is used, do not judge, to stifle all proclamations of the Scripture that lost do not want to hear. We're supposed to be love, and love doesn't do that. In other words, love accepts everything and anyone. It just always amazes me how they're able to twist this. If you don't know the Scripture, I mean, look at Jesus. He is the personification of love. He doesn't seem very accepting when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, which is what they like to quote all the time. The whole point of it is not accepting something. If you speak with conviction, you present moral absolutes that saints, society, and all should obey, you hear this verse. You're seen to be intolerant. Used to be, intolerant was, if somebody disagreed with you, you killed them, or you sent them off into the Siberian ice pack or something. Now it just means you just disagree. You have an absolute you believe in. We can work right alongside of people we disagree, and we can work alongside of an unbeliever who is destined to hell unless he believes in Jesus Christ. We can do that and love that person, just like God does. The world will never like our message. It'll never like the message that the lost, unless they repent, will spend eternity separated from God and in hell. Unless they believe in Jesus Christ alone. That is what's known as the exclusivity of the gospel. There aren't multiple ways. There's not even two ways. There's only one way. They did not like the prophets. They did not like the apostles. They did not like the reformers. They have not liked anybody who preached the truth. They did not like Jesus. And so Jesus then said, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. And so the desire to want to be liked will bring us to the point of compromise. What the world really tries to do often is to communicate and hold up their perception of Jesus, not the biblical one. Just this past week, there was a startling moment. Senator Bernie Sanders voted against a Trump nominee, Russell Vought, for Deputy Department Director. He only did it for one reason. Because of his Christian beliefs, and if you saw him questioning and interrogating on this, he dealt with, in other words, so you think that Jews and Muslims will not go to heaven? Well, of course that's what we believe. That is historic Christianity. That's not some extreme. That's at the very heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no another name. No other name. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's over and over. So he was articulating the essence of Christianity. And this is Bernie Sanders, what he said. Of a person who holds these views is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about. I mean, I just hope you understand that besides violating the Constitution of the litmus test, besides that, he took something that is at the heart and has been at the heart of Christianity and the founders of our country and every generation after that and said, that's not what this country's about. Now, he's an avowed socialist. It's really hard for him to find that in the founding of the country. So, we're not to point out false doctrine or teaching. We're not to say something's wrong. We're not to judge one behavior as wrong and another one good. They use three scriptures from the New Testament to do this primarily, and this one is one of them. The second one is Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, and the third one is Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 41. So this particular scripture, you're going to see that the context actually teaches the very opposite. It doesn't only teach something different, it teaches the very opposite. In other words, it doesn't teach don't judge, it teaches to judge. It's just the criteria that is the issue. It would be similar to prayer, fasting, giving. In all of these circumstances, he did not teach not to do that because some had corrupted it. He taught how to do those things. So this one, you'll see the context, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. Some were preaching, and they were preaching the truth. But some of them didn't like Paul, and they were doing it to hurt him out of envy and so forth. And so Paul, rather than saying, so we should stop them, he said, hey, let them preach. It doesn't matter if they like me or not. I'm all right with if they hate me. As long as the gospel's getting out. In other words, Philippians 1, 14 through 18 does not deal with truth. It deals with motivation. It dealt with association. They were not associating with Paul, but Paul looked at the message and said, hey, what they're saying is true, so they don't have to be along with me. Same thing happens in Mark. The disciples in Mark chapter 9, they told Jesus, they said, hey, we saw this guy doing miracles and we forbade him to do that. You know what their criteria for forbidding him to do miracles? They said, quote, he was not following us. He was not following us. Jesus' response to that, do not hinder him. So people look at that. Again, it doesn't have anything to do with truth. It has to do with association. It would be like us wanting God to stop some other church or denomination because they weren't here. That's what it's like. What we oppose anywhere, whether it's here or somewhere else, is the lack of truth, not whether they've associated together. And so both of those had to do with association, so they were not moral or doctrinal. Again, all three passages are misused in an egregious manner to prove a point, to stop Christians from speaking the truth in love. So I know it doesn't mean that. I'm going to give you really some reasons real quick. There's seven, but you're probably going to get confused on one of them and make it more than it is, but there are just seven. Number one, that's what this passage is for. It's not for not judging, it's for judging. Verse 5 and 6 make that very clear. So I know it's not talking about that. Number 2, the Sermon on the Mount is a message judging Phariseeism. It's judging Phariseeism wrong and replacing it with this. So it cannot possibly be against judging. Third, you have verses scattered throughout the Word of God, but one of them is 1 Corinthians 5:3. Paul, even though he hadn't seen the man at Corinth, didn't know about the sin, he had heard enough, and he said, I've already judged him. So you have Paul judging. Four, we are called over and over in the Scripture to be guarded and to be watchful against false prophets. wolves in sheep's clothing. The devil coming as an angel of light. And beloved, all of those take judging or discernment or discrimination. Number five, this is the one that's a little tricky. What about ministry? Did you ever think about how you judge in ministry? Did you know you can't do ministry unless you judge? Did you know that? So let's just say you're going to minister to the poor, the truly poor. You must make a judgment who is truly the poor, who's faking it, who's scamming, who's using the system. What about when you share the gospel with a lost person? Do you know that you began by judging them? Not in the final analysis, but you're judging that they don't know Christ. That's why you went to the gospel with them. People say, well, I just want to love people, so I'm going to minister to the alcoholics. Well, I thank God for that, but you need to make a judgment of who's an alcoholic and who's not. Or you'll start ministering to people who have never had a drop in their life. Everything is about making a judgment. Now, making a judgment and being judgmental are two different things. If you want to protect your family, which we should, you know that that's a judgment call. You have to judge who's posing a threat. We do this untold times every day. Untold times. Walking by people, going to different places. We are constantly doing this, and we do it intuitively. And sometimes you pull up to a place and all of a sudden you got your family and say, I don't think I'll go there. I don't think I'll do that. So you're walking down a street, husband, wife, and three children, and you come to a place, you're going to walk on this side, walk on this side. And on the left side, there are three women, average age is 70, and they're coming towards you. On this other side, there's three young men carrying billy clubs with sleeveless t-shirts that are dirty and a carton of cigarettes under them. Now, are you going to make a judgment there? I think so. If you don't, you wouldn't be here today. You'd already be dead. You've got to be discriminating. We're not talking about discrimination in the sense that would be unbiblical and ungodly. But we're talking about using our mental powers that God has given us this. To lose your analytical powers, your ability to discriminate beyond instinct, is to give up what it means to be a human being, because part of the imago Dei is that unique ability that separates us from the animal kingdom. Number six, people who say we are not to judge always use the verses to prove that out of context. I just showed you the three major ones. It's very easy. You can read them. Anybody can read them. If they read the entire passage and think about it, they can see that it's out of context. And number seven, it's just illogical. Besides them making judgments all day long, when they judge that you shouldn't judge, they just made a judgment about your judging. So they're judging, see? You say, well, what about if they use the Scripture? Well, they're still judging that their understanding of the Scripture is right, and yours is wrong. So it's impossible to live as a human being and not make judgments, and we do it all day long. There is quite a difference in being judgmental. That's the Pharisees. So that's the introduction to the message. So that's just to get you thinking clearly about what's going on here. So we are to judge. And there are two components. Number one, the right standard. Look what he says again. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard, your standard of measure, it will be measured or you will be judged. So again, the Pharisees had developed this intricate system. It's really hard to imagine. I'm just off the cuff. There's something like 600 and something commands in the Old Testament, and they had like 2,500. I mean, it was this elaborate system. And then everything had to be done exactly as they understood that to happen. So they had a system that was man-made, legalistic, unmerciful, unbiblical, external. That was their system. And they were above the judgment. The Pharisees would walk down the street, and of course they wore tassels, everything was longer. In other words, you could not miss them coming down the street. And people would literally pull away to give them room. There was such respect and awe, but it was a false respect because they were seen to be the holy ones, but it was all external. So when Jesus is condemning them, imagine what the people are thinking. So the standard was self. That's it. Their standard was self-made rather than Scripture. That's the idea. What he's saying is, you judge by any system you set up and God will judge you. Can you imagine God judging you based on any system that you set up, which is inherently flawed and sinful? You lose. But if it's Scripture, then we lose and we win by grace. See? Because it has what? Mercy. So, we don't judge by personal systems. We don't judge by an application that may be a good application. But there's a difference in explicit Scripture and an application of the Scripture. But we only do it by biblical teaching, and then we will be judged by that, and that's okay. That's the idea. So when I say people who do not know Jesus Christ go to hell without Him if they die, it's all right. That's not my standard. That's Christ's standard. He's the one that taught that. So that's all right. If I say, if you believe, you'll be saved, delivered from eternal separation from God, that's a judgment. Believing will do that. Not believing will leave you where you are. But that's all right because that's a biblical standard. Monogamy's right. See, on and on the list goes. We're careful to judge by the Scripture. What they had done was added all these others. For example, you were not, your animals were not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath to rest, and He didn't want the animals working. He just wanted it to be a wonderful, wonderful day where in 6 days He would do what man could do in 7 days. And He did that with a sabbatical year and so forth. So the animals were to have a rest too. Well, they came up with ideas. If a fly lands on your animal, then the animal's carrying a burden and you're sinning. So what do? Well, you got to kill the fly. But then that's hunting, see? I mean, it just became this thing. And this is why the Jews later said, you put on us a burden that no one can carry. So we use the Scripture, and that is the right standard. And we will all be judged by that, and we're all right with that. The second thing you have to have is a right spirit. And the psalmist prayed this in the Old Testament, but you find this personified in Jesus Christ. Psalms 85:10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's no conflict between truth and mercy. righteousness and mercy. Those were embodied in Jesus Christ. What the Pharisees did not have was any mercy. We would say grace, compassion. And that's what he's arguing against, is a system that doesn't have any grace, any mercy. It's all legalism. You can't disagree. And we find this often in Christianity where you disagree on some application of something, or you make a way the way, and then you're off limits. There's no grace, there's no understanding that I could be wrong in the application, see? That's what the Pharisees do not possess. They don't possess that idea. So when you fail and falter, they judged you harshly and no forgiveness. So what is he saying? He's not saying don't judge. He's saying judgment must, number one, have a scripture standard. And number two, it must be merciful in spirit. So I think about what we all see together when we do church discipline. And churches and people who have never done it have no concept. They have a caricature, but they have no concept of the mercy and grace and deference that we demonstrate in that process. That's why it takes 6 months to 3 years from beginning to end. It's not just kick somebody out of the church. It's a painful thing. There's grieving. There has to be the right spirit. If you did everything according to the scriptures of the steps and your heart's not right, this is what Paul condemned the Corinthians, though they weren't even starting the process. He said, you're arrogant. You ought to be mourning. And that word is the word that we find when you mourn at the cemetery of someone you love deeply and they've died. And it is a haunting mourning to hear people when they've lost their loved one. He said, that's the way it ought to be. That's the spirit. If somebody ever tells you, if you have problems with people and you want me to go and talk to them because I don't mind doing that, don't ever send that person. Don't ever send them. They ought to mind it greatly, but be willing for the sake of the kingdom. I think about this in marriages. What if it was full of grace and mercy and forgiveness? How far would that go? But we can become Pharisaical even in our own homes. Second, it requires judging be private before public. This is verse 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What a passage, or three verses. So look at it. The word speck is the word karthos, and it means something small. So it could be a small speck, a piece of dust, a particle, and it can also mean splinter. And I think when you look at the comparison here, that's really the way to look at this. So he says, before you take the splinter, so we're talking about a little bitty splinter, just a tiny one, just a little bitty one, real little. No smaller than that, real little. So he says, you want to take that tiny splinter out of his eye. He says, but you don't take the log. The word log is dakos. And dakos means log. Everybody know what a log is? Not a stick, not a twig, it's a log. It can also be translated plank, board. So, first, when you look at the analogy and you think about it, the number one thing that stands out is anything in your eye will drive you nuts, right? Even the smallest little thing in your eye, it just takes over. Oh, God, I got to get... you can't do anything. An eyelash. How small is that? And it gets in your eye. It feels like a log, but it's just an eyelash. So that's the first thing I notice when I look at this analogy, is that anything in your eye is troublesome. The second thing that I notice is he doesn't say, don't get the speck out of his eye. He doesn't say, don't you worry about that, that's his problem. He doesn't say it's not for you to judge about the speck. He doesn't say any of that. He gives a sequence. So he says, yes, there is something in his eye. Yes, there is something in your eye. But what is in your eye is bigger, meaning more troublesome, more sinful, more dishonoring to God than what is in his eye that you're wanting to get to. So he's not saying don't do it, but by comparison, you say, well, how would we deal with that? What's going on? What is bigger in this person's eye than's in this eye? You say, when we don't know what's in this eye, I'll tell you how we know. Let me tell you what it is. It doesn't really matter what the splinter is, the sin in this person's life. The sin that is the log is hypocrisy. That's what he's dealing with through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Hypocrisy. You see, it doesn't matter what the sin is this person has done that you're feeling like you need to address. Not addressing in a right way and being aware, and I mean not just saying, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I got to go, not that. But grieved, aware, humbled by your own sin, and dealing with that first. So the log is hypocrisy embodied in Phariseeism. That's the heart of Phariseeism. Dealing with the external and not the heart. So what do? You look over here and you see this thing this guy's doing. You see? You're going with your eyes. And he said, the problem is you're not dealing with your own hypocrisy that's in your heart. Your own sin. Beloved, this is very common. So here's what it is. You look at this person and you see how they offend you or how they offend these people or you don't like this or you don't like that. And you're not, in a sensitive, spiritual way, aware that you offend people. You hurt people. You cross people. You let people down. All the time. We all do it. Somebody may have said something that hurt us, and we jump on them, then we go gossip about it, and then we run them down, totally unaware that we've said the same, we've done the same kinds of things, maybe the same thing. Maybe it was unaware or not. That's not the issue. It's not recognizing that we are as sinful as the person we're dealing with, and so the sin is that, the hypocrisy of it all. Hypocrisy is what the Sermon on the Mount is addressing. So hypocrisy sees the faults and the sins and the shortcomings of others, judges them, gossips about it, but does not truly see their own. They're not burdened about their own. They don't see their own. So that is, you don't see the sin of another person through the spiritual awareness of your own sin and fallenness and shortcomings. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine ourselves or yourselves to see if we be in the faith. Self-examination always precedes other examination. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And of course, this is the whole idea of 1 John 1:19 or 1:9. If we confess, and confess, you're not begging for forgiveness. You are in agreement with God that this is sin. How, pray tell, do we do that if we're not aware of our sins that on their own separate us from God? On their own damn us to hell. On their own make us where we have no hope. How, pray tell, if we have not done that, do we confess them? How do you say, God, I know this is sin. You say it's sin, and I've done it. Amos 3:3, how do two walk together lest they be agreed? If you're not confessing it, you're not aware of it. And if you're not confessing it, you probably don't think it's that big a deal. At least it's not as big a deal as what's in the other person's eye. And by the way, the particular sin may not be as big. May not be as big. This could be adultery over here, and you just took something that wasn't yours. That's not what makes it big. That's not the comparison. The comparison is you're overlooking yours to get to theirs, and that brings in, invokes into this situation, hypocrisy, which is the log, which is the sin of sins, if you will. So, the hypocrite judges others, not self. The humble judges himself prior to others. Then, look at this. Or how can you say to your brother, let him take the speck out of your own eye and behold the log is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see. You see that? He's not saying it's not there, but you're going to see more clearly. You're going to come to that situation much more clearly. You will be judging, you will be discriminating, even among brothers and sisters, which is basically what this is about. But it's after you've gone to God and you've confessed and you're painfully aware of your own failings. And when you go to God and you confess the sin and you say, God, you say it's wrong, I say it's wrong, we're in agreement. And I bow before you. And God reminds you of His mercy and grace that put all of that under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that we walk and live and have our very being in mercy and grace. And let me tell you something. You get off your knees from that kind of experience, it is nigh unto impossible to go to someone with a judgmental heart and being critical. Because you are painfully aware of more of your faults and sins than you are of theirs. You only see one speck, but in the presence of God, in confession, you see myriads of your own. So, what is the prescription? The Scripture is the standard. The self is judged first. And when you share, you do it in mercy, the same mercy that God has provided us. You see, we can tell others the actions wrong. We can call them to repent. And we can do it with the right standard and the right spirit when we've been to God and we've dealt with our own sin so that our sin isn't covered by a log. And that is the log of hypocrisy. Personal judging always precedes public judging. Galatians 6:1 is a wonderful verse that doesn't skirt church discipline or going to a brother, but it gives you the spirit. And listen to what he says. Brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, so see, he's caught in a trespass. It is a sin. He's not saying it's not a sin. It doesn't look like it. He said it is a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Where does that come from? Where does that spirit of meekness come from? Each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. It's with the awareness that whatever that person did, there is within each of us the capacity to do the same thing or worse. And if you're having trouble with that and you're thinking that that doesn't reside in you in the sin nature, that's a problem spiritually, I believe. I'm not saying you're going to do it or I'm going to do it or we have done it or even tempted with it. It's the idea that it doesn't reside there. So we're dealing with someone who's been a liar, a serial liar, or they've committed adultery, or they're a pedophile, or whatever it is, as objectionable as that may be to us, when we go, we have to have gone to the throne of grace about our own sins and recognizing that for the grace of God, that sinfulness is what resides in mankind, and I'm a part of the human race. What we often do with our sin is we say, well, I may do this, but I'd never do that. And then when we start doing that, we say, well, I may do this, but I always find somebody worse. The third thing, it requires disciples to be discerning, verse 6. He said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's not a very pretty verse, outcome at least, if you make mistakes, and it is a verse that requires a lot of judging. So he says, and this is how you do it. The dogs, first you got to know a pig from a dog. So if you're a farmer and you don't know the difference in a pig and a dog, you're not going to be a farmer very long. Right? You got to know the difference in a pig and a dog. Now, he's using it analogically, but you still got to know the difference. And a dog. So when I say dog, you're probably thinking of your pet dog. That's not it. It's not Lassie. Dog, in this day, there were a few working dogs, but by and large, they were wild dogs, ravenous dogs, vicious dogs, scoundrel dogs. So that's what would have come to mind when he said dogs. It wouldn't have been anything good. So he says, you got to know what a dog is. And you got to know they're vicious, wild. And then he says, pig or swine. And you well know that a swine was absolutely objectionable to a Jew trying to keep the law. It could make you unclean. So the very analogy that he uses requires that we enter into it judging the difference in a dog and a swine. Then we have to judge what's holy. So he uses the word holy. You don't give that which is holy to one of them. Well, what's holy? Well, we have to make some judgments because not everything's holy in this way. And then he says, don't cast your pearls before them. Well, what's a pearl? Is a pearl just a rock or a piece of coal? No, a pearl is different. And pearls historically, as they are today, are worth a lot. More than a clump of dirt. So you understand that the idea of verse 1, that you don't judge, is contrary to the entire passage because it's all about making judgments. It's just how to make them in the right way. So you don't cast that which is valuable, holy, anything set apart unto God. So that would include sacrifices, the gospel, and the scripture. And people often refer to and believe this, and another parable that he gives, that the pearl of great price is really the gospel. So what he's saying is you don't take that which is valuable, the gospel and the truth of God, and cast it before swine and dogs. You know what's going to happen if you give a Bible to swine? I'm talking about literal swine. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be torn apart and destroyed, and it's going to get very dirty. And they like it dirty. And they're never going to read it. That's the idea. So he says, you, when you're dealing with human beings and you have valuable things, time, truth, the gospel, you have to be discerning or discriminating of when, how long, and what you will do in giving that out. If you give it out to people who only blaspheme, give vicious denunciations, attack, ridicule, and you just do this over and over. You say, well, what about somebody? And we get into all these circumstances. I'm telling you what the passage says, and if you're going to share the gospel or you're going to share the truth, you're going to be a good steward of these things. You're going to try, but when somebody keeps blaspheming, viciously attacking, you're going to realize there comes a time, like the Jews when they came back and now it's become an idiom, from Samaria, you shake the dust off your feet and you walk off. You're not saying they're going to hell. You're not doing any of that. You're just following the passage of using what God's given you and seeking to be where He wants you and using it for the most effectiveness. You may witness to somebody for years and years and years, and that's okay, but if you spend all of your time doing that and you don't go to other people, you're violating the heart of this. You are not being discriminating. I mean, we discriminate in everything. What if you were trying to sell something to someone and there were five people over here who might buy it, but you just spend the rest of your life trying to get this person to buy it? Nobody does that. And by the way, let me tell you, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, the same is true. Same is absolutely true. You're going to have people who do not listen, do not learn, do not care. That's the way it is. But if you focus your heart and attention and time on that, it will not be fruitful and it will kill your spirit. If you're at work and you have some people and four of them are antagonistic all the time, but one of them's a little bit open and you spend your time with the antagonistic and you don't pay attention to that one. You know what happens in a lot of families sometimes? Problem child gets all the attention and the one that does it right doesn't. And you know what happens? Rebellion. So we're talking about making discerning decisions, judging where to dispense the truth and that which is holy by God. So, the five things I would list is, number one, judging has to be based on Scripture. Number two, it has to be merciful. Number three, it has to be self first. Number four, others second. And number five, be discerning. Don't waste time. You go where you get a hearing. You don't always know you're going to get a hearing. You say, well, what about people in situations that are very difficult? Well, if God sent them there, then yes. But again, if you're in a difficult situation and it's more difficult than situation over here, but in your situation, there will be some that will be more receptive than others. That's the idea. If you have 10 people and you are in a Bible study or you're discipling or you're in a small church, whatever it is, out of that 10, there may be 1, 2, 3, 4 that are really hungry and others aren't. You have to be discerning. You're not turning your back. You're just discerning on where you spend your time, where you pour your energy, because what you want to do is you want to see them honor God and others honor God. So we are called to judge. If we do not judge, we are not following Christ. But we are to do it in the biblical way. Will you bow your head and pray? Salvation is all about judgment. It is about God having judged the world in sin, God having judged to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to judge that we would be saved by faith. That requires the illumination of the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, and we come to a place where we judge that true, that we are sinners, and we judge that God's given us an opportunity to exercise faith, and we judge that if we don't, we'll be lost as He says, and we'll be saved if we do. And the rest of our life is about making judgments of following God in an area or not. It's even right now when you're before God and He's quickening your heart about something. And you're making a judgment of whether to follow the Spirit and the Word of God or not. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for when we take the time to ponder what You've said. It is ever so clear. And Lord, may we be quick to see our own sin, particularly before we are going to call on somebody else. We love You in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand.